Tonight we'll be in Revelation chapter number 21 again, coming back to our study of longing for home, glimpses of heaven, and looking at now answering some questions that our church family has submitted, and actually had this one came online, someone watching and has submitted this question, and it's a doozy. We'll just go through it tonight and just pray that God would help us with understanding and with discernment. But tonight, as we come back to Revelation chapter 21, we'll be in verses 6 and verses 7 tonight. Let's read it from the Word of God. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God and for the study of the Word of God. And I pray now as we try and attempt to allow the Holy Spirit of God to control and teach us tonight, I pray that you would help me tonight, dear Lord. Just hide me behind the cross and teach us something, some great truth from the Word of God that we might apply it to our hearts and lives and have joy knowing what's in heaven waiting for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue back on this study of longing for home, looking at our heavenly home, we've been on this now for over 2 months, looking at these verses of Revelation 21 and 22 and dissecting these verses and understanding the joy in heaven that's waiting us and how glorious a place it is. And tonight we come to a very interesting question that's been submitted. The question that we're going to attempt to answer from the Word of God is, in heaven, will we need only God? Will worshiping, serving, and praising God occupy all of eternity in heaven, and we will not have time to spend with our loved ones in glory apart from worshiping and praising and serving God? That's a deep question. And so we could go to many places in the Bible, but we'll go to just a few tonight. I gave you a handout tonight. If you're interested in getting one, you didn't. I have some still. But it goes a little bit further in your challenge of this week of studying the Word of God and going a little bit deeper than I do tonight. But as we see in verse 7 of Revelation 21, in the latter part of that, it says, "I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That one that was athirst, that's been given the water freely, the water of life freely. Over in Psalm 73, verses 24 and verses 25, Psalm 73 says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." That is the verse that calls this question to be asked. Whom have I in heaven but thee? In Psalm 73, verse 25. "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Throughout the ages, Christians have anticipated in a reunion with their loved ones in heaven. And this question debates that. Are we going to have time to spend with our loved ones in glory for all of eternity apart from worshiping, praising, and serving God? Or will we be worshiping and praising and serving God all of eternity and our loved ones are there with us, and that's the reunion? When 710 AD, 710 AD, there was a church historian by the name of the Venerable Bede, B-E-D-E. Apologize for the slides not working tonight. We're having computer issues. You had slides of all these individuals we'll be talking tonight. The Venerable Bede in 710 AD wrote these words about heaven. 710 AD. "A great multitude of dear ones is there expecting us. A vast and mighty crowd of parents, brothers, and children, secure now of their own safety, anxious yet for our salvation. Long that we may come to their right and embrace them, to that joy which will be common to us and to them, to that pleasure expected by our fellow servants as well as ourselves, to that full and perpetual happiness. If it be a pleasure to go to them, let us eagerly and covetously hasten our way, that we may soon be with them and soon be with Christ. When Venerable Bede in 710 AD was looking forward to a reunion, he was looking forward to seeing Christ and being with God, but he was also looking forward to reunion with his loved ones and friends. As it states in Revelation 21:6, Christ is our Alpha and Omega, our first and last, the beginning and the ending. And He alone is sufficient for our needs. We don't need reunions with our loved ones in heaven to be complete. Christ makes us complete. But there's more to it than that. Some take this verse to an extreme, though, and would say, not long for heaven or to see our loved ones, but we should be longing for God. We shouldn't long for heaven. We shouldn't long for the mansions. We shouldn't long for the pearly gates. We shouldn't long for the golden roads. We shouldn't long to see Paul and Peter and Moses and Elijah. We shouldn't long to see our loved ones. They say we should long only for God. Well, I think that's an extreme view. Yes, we should long for God, long to see God. This thinking, though, does not line up with the entire book of the Bible. Yes, we should long to see God and look forward to serving and praising and worshiping God. Yet, if we were only to long for God and nothing else, then we would have to take Hebrews 11:6 out of the Bible. Hebrews 11:6 says, but now they desire a better country. It's talking about heaven. They desired heaven. But now they desired a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed. He doesn't condemn them for wanting a better country, to go to the better country, to go to heaven. God doesn't condemn them, says, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. So God says, yes, long for me, but yes, long for heaven, yes, long for the eternal city. So God doesn't condemn these believers in Hebrews 11 that it's talking about. He commends them. Yes, long for the city. David saw no contradiction between seeking God, desiring God, the person, and seeking or desiring heaven, the place. These two, in David's mind, are inseparable. In Psalm 27, in verse 4, David wrote, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Now, that's key. Turn there with me, if you would. Psalm 27, I want you to see this, and if you underline in your Bible, this is important. You could underline two words here. Psalm 27, verse 4, David is not separating the person of God or the place of God. In Psalm 27, 4, the first two words, one thing. Not two things, not plural, singular. One thing have I desired of the Lord. But he's going to talk about two things. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. The person of God and the place of God. David does not separate the two. So when we long and desire to be with God, we also are longing to be and desire to be in the place of God in heaven. David says that he is seeking that one thing, to be in God's presence and in God's glorious place where God is. So God is, of course, the source of our joy. All other joys are secondary. God is the source of our joy. However, this should not diminish the importance of His creation and our loved ones and the joy they bring to our hearts. Maybe you have a child in heaven. Maybe you have a grandparent in heaven. Maybe you have a mom or a dad in heaven. Maybe you have children you've never met in heaven. We should long for them. We should long to see them. We should love them. They bring joy to our hearts. We step away from the Bible for just a moment and go into the psychological world, the world of psychology. In the psychological world, this has been given a name. This longing, this sense of belonging, this need of belonging, this has been given a terminology in the world of psychology. And its creator, developer, was a man by the name of Abraham Maslow. And he named it after himself, Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. And he said, this is what mankind needs here on earth. Five things. It's a five-tier pyramid. The first is a physiological need. We all have the need for food, water, warmth, rest, and breath. A physiological need. Would you agree with that? We all need that here on this earth. We need to eat. We need to drink water. We need to rest. We need to breathe. Physiological need. His second tier on this pyramid is a safety need. Mankind needs to feel protected. They need to feel secure. There needs to be stability and freedom from fear. That's a safety need. And again, on earth, we need those things. We need that safety, that security, that feeling of freedom from fear. The third tier I'm going to come back to, we'll go to the fourth tier. The fourth tier is an esteem need. Esteem for oneself, that means dignity, achievement, mastery over a task, the desire for and respect of others. If we were honest with each other tonight, we all like to get patted on the back. We all like to be complimented. We all like to be able to be good at something. That is an esteem need in this hierarchy of Maslow. The fifth tier in this pyramid is self-actualization needs. This is realizing personal potential, self-fulfillment. What brings you completeness? Oh, I got it done. If it take a car apart and be able to put it back together and not have any extra parts, and it still runs. That's not my talent. I like to have a lot of parts left over. Look, I can build another car. Neither one would run. What brings you fulfillment? What brings you satisfaction? What brings you to seeking further growth in something? Where are those peaks in your life that were experiences? I achieved it. Now let's look for the next peak. Those are self-actualization needs. So those four that I mentioned, those physiological needs, those safety needs, those esteem needs, those self-actualization needs, those are all apparent things we need today. And we're going to need tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, until God calls us home. But the third one is very interesting. The third one is the only earthly need that we're also going to need in heaven. It is called the love and belongingness need. It's a friendship, it's an intimacy, it's a trust, it's an acceptance, it's part of a group, family, friends, co-workers. When we get to heaven, we're going to have the love of God like we've never experienced, because we will be able to know and feel and see and sense God's love for us like we cannot feel on this earth. The flesh, the body is blocking some of that. Our carnal nature is blocking some of that. But one day, we're going to know what true love is, and we're going to be able to experience it. But also belonging. We all have someone we love over on the other shore. If it's not a family member, we've lost a lot of church family members over the years since I've been here that are in glory now. And I look forward to seeing those great saints of God that went before us, that sort of paved the way for us here at Fellowship. Pastor Ennis used to say often, and I firmly believe it, Pastor Jenkins says it now, one day I believe the Fellowship Baptist Church members are all going to gather together and say, let's go up to the throne together and thank the Lord for what He did through us and for us. That sense of belonging. Because we're going to know each other. We've already studied that. We're going to know each other. We're going to recognize each other. So this Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs on earth, the third one is very interesting. These five tiers that drives man on earth. And if we don't achieve these tiers, it motivates us even more to try to achieve it the next day. Especially food, water, rest, breath. But in heaven, we will have no physiological needs. We won't need food, but we will eat. We won't need to drink, but there'll be the pure river of water coming out of the throne of God. We in heaven, we won't have any needs of safety. We will be safe. We will be secure. There will be no threats against us. We will not have to fear anything. Now, one of the greatest fears of mankind today, anybody want to guess? The number one fear of mankind today, if you take it across the globe, spiders. How many would agree? I see a spider, he's a dead spider. I don't care if he's good, he's happy, he's doing a job, he's a dead spider. Miss Betty got bit by a spider in her own home a few years ago, and it really about killed her. I don't like spiders. But snakes are right up there with me. Brother Phil, you agree with that, wouldn't you? Snake enters my yard, he's a dead snake, if I see him. We have wetlands behind us, so I'm sure there's Copperhead City out there in the wetlands. But if they come in my yard, he's a dead snake. Oh, you don't want to kill the black racers and... Comes in my yard, he's a dead snake. Don't care. In the top five of fears of all mankind is death. In the top five. I don't think Christians are in that main majority of that group. For us, death, exit from this life, has presence in the Lord. But in heaven, we'll have no fears. We'll have no need of safety or security or alarm systems. In our mansion in heaven, we're not going to have ADT putting a security system in. What's interesting, though, in this psychologist Abraham Maslow's pyramid is that third tier, love and belonging. Let's take this now a little bit further. Let's go into Europe and go up to the highest of the mountains, and we go to the monasteries and we go to the nunneries. All over the world, they have these individuals have said, I don't need anybody but God. I'm going to withdraw from society. I'm going to go into the monastery or the nunnery and I'm going to serve God and worship God and praise God. I don't need anything or anyone but God. I'm going to separate, withdraw from society and the cares of the world to live apart from human companionship. I only need God. Well, as spiritual as that sounds, that's not real. Because there is no monastery or nunnery that's one person. There's a whole bunch of nuns, friars, monks in each of the monasteries and nunneries of the world. So they're not really separating from all mankind. They're separating from the ones they don't want to be associated with. How are they going to get all the needs that they have in this life, those physiological needs? How are they going to get all those? Are they going to be able to grow everything they need by themselves? And no, they're going to need others. So actually they say, I only need God, when really they need others and God. These individuals have not removed themselves from all forms of companionship. They need a sense of belonging. When they go to their chapel services and their mass, and they go and they chant and they do the religious rites, and they sing the hymns and they do their liturgy, there's others with them, worshiping God, serving God, praising God. They need that sense of belonging, that need that sense of companionship. They need that compassion of others and that assistance from others. Now in heaven, we're not going to need assistance from others because we have Christ. But we're going to need that sense of belonging, companionship. It's not going to be a weakness on our part because we're going to be made perfect. But it's that quality of love and belonging. If we look back to the days of creation, Genesis chapter 1 and into chapter 2, God said after day 1 of creation, light was good. Day 2 was different. He did not say day 2 anything was good. It's an interesting thing. We've studied that years ago and we looked at the days of creation. After day 3 of creation, the dry land and the seas, God declared, were good. After day 3 also on creation, the earth brought forth grass, herb-yielding seeds and fruits on the trees, and God declared it was good. After day 4 of creation, the creation of the sun and the moon and the stars, God declared they were good. Day 5 of creation, the creation of sea life and birds and fowls of the air, God declared they were good. And day 6 of creation, the living creatures on the earth like cattle and the beasts of the earth and creeping things, God declared were good. Genesis 2:18. After the creation of man and placing him in the Garden of Eden, God said something of His creation was not good. Let me go back and read that for you. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, basically God is saying it's not complete. He's not saying His creation was bad. He's saying it was not complete. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So at the end of day 6 of creation, God's looking through His creation. He says, not good that man's alone. Where is Adam? He's in paradise. There's no sin. There's no physiological needs really, because God has provided everything. There's no safety needs. There's no self-esteem needs. There's no self-actuation needs. He has the love of God. He's in a perfect place with perfect fellowship with God. And God said it wasn't complete. It was not good. Man needed a helpmeet. Man was alone. But man needed a helpmeet, a companion, someone other than God to love and cherish and have a sense of belonging. Even in a perfect place, like the Garden of Eden, God said there needs to be a sense of belonging for man. There's no sin, no carnal nature. Perfect place, God said, man needs a companion, someone to fellowship with other than me. And God was not jealous. And someone for man to belong with and have a companion with and bring him joy. Heaven is a perfect place. Will we just need God? No. We will need that belonging of family and friends, that sense of fellowship together. As Adam was in the Garden of Eden and the monks and the nuns were in the monasteries and the nunneries and they desired to separate from mankind and all we need is God, and Adam's here in the Garden of Eden, he says, I've got God, but God says, I'm not complete. I need a helpmeet. A perfect creation of God, and Adam had perfect fellowship with God, and God had perfect fellowship with Adam, but God said it was not complete. He needed a companion. So God designs us to need each other. And then, after bringing woman to man in the Garden of Eden, God proclaimed in Genesis 1, verse 31. Let me read that for you. In Genesis 1, God is going to proclaim that all of creation now is complete, is good. It's very good. Notice Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that He had made. Behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Well, that's chapter 1. Why is Eve created in chapter 2? And it's the same day. That's a parenthetical statement. It's a stop in time. And God shows us what He did, how He created man and then His need to create woman in chapter 2. Man needs to have something to have pleasure in, to have joy on, to have a sense of belonging, and another individual to love does not offend God. It actually pleases God. We go to the book of Ephesians. We look at what the duties of man and woman are. We are to love one another as Christ loved the church. God's not a jealous God about that. It brings Him pleasure that we love one another that much. God, our Father, delights when His children have close relationships of love with others. Some people have falsely assumed that when we give attention to people, it automatically distracts us from God. Now, that could be true on a little bit of a setting. But in this fallen world, there have been people that have turned my attention back to God rather than away from God. So in that sense of belonging and sense of love, there has been people in this world, this fallen world, far from perfect, that have turned my direction, intention, and focus back to God. It's been individuals that have done that. You ever decided to go your own way and do your own thing and go down life's path that's away from God's path? I firmly believe when we choose to do our own will away from God's will, God will bring us to a road in that journey. It's going to be a crossroads. You know those four-way stops that everybody doesn't stop at in North Carolina? That four-way stop. It's not going to be a circle. It's going to be a four-way stop. And God's going to bring us to that four-way stop. And we can either keep going our way, but I firmly believe God's going to have an individual there that will direct us to go back God's way. It's happened in my life several times when I've said, no, I'm going my way. I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I'm going my way. Go to Bible college. Okay. I went for a week. It was a month. I lasted a month. Went to a church, brand new Christian, never heard shouting like that, never saw running in the pews, never saw anything like was going on in Harold Seitler's church in the 80s. Never saw it. I was a baby Christian. I lasted a month, and I said, that's enough for me. In Greenfield, South Carolina, I went to the recruiter and said, how far can I get from here? I want to go to Seattle. Great, let's go. Started in San Diego. I got as far away as a Jonah moment in my life. I went to San Diego and was there, boot camp and A schools and got all my training, came back to South Carolina for a short class, and then God sent me to Seattle, Washington. Doing my own thing, going my own way. Not surrendering to the ministry anymore, not even talking about the ministry. I get it out to Seattle, Washington, as far from Greenville, South Carolina as I could possibly get in the United States. Guess who God had there? A preacher from Fayetteville, North Carolina, that was a missionary to the military. And he took us in his arms, he and his wife, loved us, groomed us, taught us, discipled us, trained us. And when they felt God calling them to North Dakota to start a church, I'd gotten out of the military and was back in North Carolina for a short time. He called me. How would you like to come to North Dakota? Well, that was the furthest thing from my mind. He said, what you need? And he said, I need help starting this church. We packed up our two little ones and we moved to North Dakota. Helped start a church for 2 years in North Dakota. And from there, God said, okay, these people have invested 6 years of their lives in you. It's time to go back to Bible college. All those crossroads and so many more in my life and your life, when I've chose to do my own thing, go my own path and ignore God's path, run from God's path, we come to that crossroads and God has an individual there. He says, you're going to go back God's way? Or are you going to keep going down the road? We have a choice to make. God gave us a free will to choose whether to obey or to continue to disobey. And if we say, no, I'm going to keep going my own way, okay, it's going to have some more difficulties down the road. The further you go away from God's way, the more difficulties you're going to have. Because the guy gets your attention. And he gets your attention, he's going to bring you back to another crossroad and say, okay, individual there is going to direct you, say, let's go back God's way. Or are you going to go down your way? If you keep going down your way, God's only going to take disobedience for so long. But if you go back God's way, forgiveness, peace, joy, pleasure, happiness. God's the Father delights when His children have close relationships of love. Other than Himself, He's not jealous of that love. And some people have falsely assumed that when we give attention to others, it distracts us from God. No, it can, but no, in my life, it has pulled me back to God. When Jesus was walking this earth for 33 and a half years, but really 3.5 years of His ministry, was Jesus distracted from His Father by spending time with people? No, absolutely not. So can people distract us from God? Yes, but they can also bring us back to God. So in heaven, no person in heaven, no person will distract us from God. Grandma, grandpa, husband, wife, children, brothers, sisters, no person will distract us from God. We will never experience a conflict of conscience. Should I spend time with God or should I spend time with my family? We won't experience that in heaven. We will have deep, deep relationships with others in heaven, though, apart from God, but also with God. Jonathan Edwards is a 1700s American preacher, revivalist. He was known really for one message particularly. He wrote, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And he read this message in a monotone voice for about an hour. Scores of people were saved. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's still studied today. It's still preached today. It's still read today. He's known for that, but he was a great revival preacher in the 1700s in America. He's attributed to part of the Great Awakening movement in America. This American preacher in the 1700s saw no conflict between anticipating our relationship with God in heaven and a reunion with our loved ones. He is quoted as saying, "Every Christian friend that goes before us from this world is a ransomed spirit waiting to welcome us in heaven. There will be the infants, the fathers, the mothers, the wives, the husbands, the children, the friends, with whom we shall renew our fellowship that was so soon interrupted. There we shall have companionship with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the fathers and saints of the New Testament as well. And of those of whom the world was not worthy, we will be able to belong together. And there, above all, we shall enjoy and dwell with God, the Father, whom we have loved with all our hearts on earth, and also with Jesus, our beloved Savior, who has been always been to us the chief among 10,000s, and altogether lovely. And with the Holy Spirit, our sanctifier, our guide, and our comforter, and shall be filled with all the fullness of the Godhead forever." That's what Jonathan Edwards said is waiting us in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and a great reunion together with them and a relationship with them, but also a reunion with our family and friends and the saints of old. Jesus affirmed that the greatest commandment was to love God. But, he said, the second is inseparable from the first. And the second commandment was to love our neighbors. Jesus never said these commands were incompatible, neither should we. One of the highest ways to show our love for God, besides obedience, is to love people. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders because they imagined they could love God without loving people. That's over in Luke 10, verses 27 through 37. If we don't love people who are created in God's image, how can we love God? What did the Apostle Paul have to say about this? One of the greatest penmen of the New Testament books through the inspiration of God. What did Paul say about reunions in heaven? He had a lot to say. It's on your handout tonight as well. 1 Thessalonians 2, he has several things he says. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9, he says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" We have joy in you and in God. Paul is anticipating ongoing relationships with those in the Thessalonican churches as part of a heavenly reward. He sees no contradiction in loving Christ and loving his friends, and hoping to see them again. The joy Paul takes in his friends does not compete with the joy he has in God. It's part of it. Paul thanks God for his friends. Paul finds joy in God's presence because of his friends. Paul looked forward to the day to be with Jesus and his fellow believers. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Oh, we're going to see Christ coming, but we're also going to see all his saints. Verse chapter 4, great chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4, talking about the rapture. Paul is talking about reuniting with loved ones and friends. The Puritan preacher Richard Baxter longed for this comfort of 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, "I know that Christ is all in all, and that is the presence of God that makes heaven to be heaven. But yet it much sweetens the thought of that place for me that there are such a multitude of my dear and precious friends that are waiting for me. The Holy Spirit, I think, anticipated this question that we're trying to answer tonight. This question of, is God the only one we should long for, not heaven, or for a reunion with our loved ones? Will we not have, I know there's no time in heaven, but will we have no season of time in heaven to reunion with our family and friends apart from worshiping and praising God? Well, over in Philippians chapter 1, turn there with me. Philippians chapter 1. I think the Holy Spirit gives us an answer. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 8. Even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. What is the source in these verses? What is the source of Paul's longing and affection for his brothers and sisters? It's Jesus. They are in, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. We are looking forward to a reunion with our family and friends through Christ. We're not going to bypass Jesus to get to mom and dad first. We're not going to do that. We're not going to bypass the Holy Spirit and God the Father to get to family members and loved ones or to see Old Testament or New Testament saints. We're not bypassing God in heaven. He is all in all. He's the reason we're there. In this glorified state that we will be in, we will do things the right way. And we will worship and praise and serve and love on Jesus and the Holy Spirit and on God. Can you imagine? I don't know if you ever think about these things. I do. But you ever thought about hugging the Holy Spirit? Sort of hard to do here. He's a spirit. But I believe somehow in heaven, our spirit will be able to hug the Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you for guiding me. Thank you for directing me. Thank you for always being there saying, don't you do it. Don't you go there. Don't you say that. Don't you look at that. Imagine hugging the Holy Spirit. Imagine seeing Jesus' nail print hands. So, oh, Jesus, I don't deserve to be here. But I thank you for being willing to go to that cross for me. I know I wasn't much of a Christian for you, but thank you for being all I need. Seeing God the Father in all His glory. I don't even know how to explain what we are going to say and do in His presence, except thank you. Thank you. And then family and friends, loved ones, acquaintances, people we never met, but we gave to missions or gave to a church fund or gave to a special preacher and they went and led people to Christ and we have a part in that fruit. They're to come up to us and say, oh, thank you. Let's enjoy heaven together. And then get to see your heroes from the Word of God. Oh, heaven's such a beautiful place. Such a wonderful place. I cannot wait to go. It's possible to put people over God. That's idolatry. But it's also possible while putting God over people to find people in such a wonderful expression of Him. You think of a dear Christian right now that has influenced you, that has had such an impact on your life that you're sitting in church on a Wednesday night tonight. Oh, I've got too many to even start naming, that have invested their lives in me. God uses people to bring joy to Himself. Finding joy in God and longing for God does not kill our joy and longing for others. I do long to see my dad, my grandparents. I do long to see loved ones, friends and family. I do long to see Mary Sinise's mom and her dad, people that are special to us. And you have someone like that too. They bring us joy. They bring us a desire to be in heaven. God doesn't look at that as wrong. So back to our question. In heaven, will we need only God? Will worshiping and serving and praising God occupy all of eternity in heaven, and we will not have time to spend with loved ones in glory apart from worshiping and praising God together? The simple answer, I believe, is no. Yes, we need God, but we also need that belonging, that love. The deeper answer is in eternity, there will be plenty of time. I know there's no time in eternity, but there'll be plenty of time, because that's how we look at things now, to see and to know and to spend time with friends and family members. You know, we have looked weeks and weeks ago. We have looked at the glories of the new heaven and the new earth and the new holy city, Jerusalem. All the beautiful things that we read in Revelation 21 about the beautiful heavenly things that we're going to see, the golden streets, the pearly gates, the walls of jasper, the pure river in Revelation 22, the tree of life and the 12 manners of fruit. All those are in the New Jerusalem. We've got a whole new planet and a whole new universe that God has created for us. Will we not be able to enjoy God's beautiful creations during eternity? Yes, we will. But our primary focus in heaven is not all of His creation. Our primary focus in heaven is not our family and our friends and our loved ones and the saints of old. Our primary focus will be praising and worshiping God. But our reunions with loved ones are more likely to be filled around recounting, oh, isn't God so great? Praise the Lord for what He has done. Look at His beautiful creation that He's given us to enjoy for all of eternity. Oh, His wondrous love and His mighty works. We can rejoice for eternity with the ones we have loved here on earth and the ones we don't even know through God's beautiful love, the gifts that He has given us in heaven that are awaiting us. So yes, we need God. And yes, God will be our primary focus in heaven. But also, throughout eternity, there will be time for reunions, times of our love and belonging together. My wife and I were talking about this the other day. I was giving her a sneak peek of what I was getting ready to teach, and I said, I can't wait to stroll down the golden streets of heaven with you. I can't wait to go out in the great expanse of the new earth and explore God's beautiful new creation without sin with you. I know there's no giving in marriage in heaven. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we will be there together. and rejoice in God's beautiful creation and praise Him for what He has done and what He is doing for us and through us. We will be known and we will know each other. And I look forward to that day. It's a tough question, and I thank the individual that sent it to us online. I pray it's given you some insight also into some things. We have just a couple more questions and we'll wrap up this series. And then the month of August, we have special speakers on Wednesday nights from preachers around the area that will be speaking. And in September, we come back into our classes and connection groups. In September, we'll have a new subject we'll be teaching. So if I haven't answered your question, I'm coming to it in the next couple weeks and we'll finalize this study. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Now, if I said anything out of place, Lord, I pray that you would correct it in our hearts and minds and help us to realize the truth. But Lord, I look forward to seeing you. Most of all, I look forward to seeing you, to worshiping you, praising you, and serving you, and thanking you. But I also look forward to the reunions and the times together, rejoicing about what God has done in our lives here on this earth. Bless, I pray, your people. Give us a great night and safe trip home. And Lord, bring us back Sunday ready for what God is going to do for us in our midst. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.